Good morning. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the online edition of the preaching service of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia. The title of today's message is Passover Throwdown, and this continues our study of John, and we'll be looking at John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25. So, by way of introduction, the title is kind of reminds you of mixed martial arts or wrestling or something. But the point of the title is that Jesus goes during the Passover feast into the temple and he throws down. I mean, he overturns the tables of the money changers and he drives them out of the temple. And so we're going to look at that today and why the Lord did that. Now, last week we studied the miracle at the wedding where Jesus turned water into wine. And we saw that a purification took place because the water that Jesus turned into wine was in containers that were used for washing. And the Jews did a lot of washing. They would wash their hands and other things for meals. And so they had these containers lined up for the people to wash, and the Jews would have never thought, never dreamed of drinking out of these containers, drinking the water that was in those containers. In fact, it would have been like drinking from a toilet or a sink. It would have been thought of as being something that was filthy. And Jesus took that water and purified it and made it into something that was drinkable. And the governor of the feast, the master of ceremonies, took a drink and he said, you know, most people serve their best wine at the beginning and then the worst as the party goes on, but you have saved the best for last. So Jesus purified that dirty water. And so as we look at that miracle, now we come to another purification where Jesus is going to purify the temple. And so we'll look at that. The reason that he went to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem is because Deuteronomy 16:16 says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So three times the Jews were commanded to go to Jerusalem. And so this was during the Passover season. This was a part of that commandment. And so Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. But before he does that, he leaves the wedding. And that leads us to our first point, that Jesus goes down to Capernaum in verse 12. And so the Word of God says, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So for a few days they stayed in Capernaum, and then Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. So that leads us to our second point, verses 13 through 22, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for Passover. So the Bible says in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And the first thing we see is that Jesus drives out the merchants from the temple in verses 14 through 16. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, this was a whip that he made, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, this was prophesied. This was what the Messiah would do. And they should have known from this that he was the Messiah. Let's look at the book of Malachi. Malachi 3, 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom I seek, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come into his temple. Now the messenger was John the Baptist, and he prepared the way for the Lord. So the Bible says, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner, and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So the Messiah would come into the temple and purify the sons of Levi. This is a prophecy of the second coming of Christ, but he also did that here. Jesus comes into his temple and purifies. Wiersbe says, the priest had established a lucrative business of exchanging foreign money for Jewish currency, and also selling the animals needed for the sacrifices. No doubt, this religious market began as a convenience for the Jews who came long distances to worship in the temple, but in due time the convenience became a business, not a ministry. The tragedy is that this business was carried out in the court of the Gentiles, in the temple, the place where the Jews should have been meeting the Gentiles and telling them about the one true God. Any Gentile searching for truth would not likely find it amongst the religious merchants in the temple. So what a tragedy. What a tragedy when the temple was turned into a house of merchandise. And what a tragedy today when the church, which is supposed to be a witness to the unsaved world, when the church is turned into a circus or a market, instead of a gospel-preaching, disciple-making institution. And that's what happens a lot of times. You watch some of these guys on TV, and it's like a circus, and it's all about, send us money, send us your offerings. And the church takes up tithes and offerings, but that's not the purpose of the church. That's what allows the church to do its work of preaching the gospel and making disciples. It's what allows us to function. But when the whole thing becomes a business and it's about making money, and you've got these pastors that are being paid these huge salaries and they're living like kings and all this kind of stuff, then you have to question, has the purpose of the church been changed into a business, a money-making institution? And so, Wiersbe says, any Gentile searching for truth would not likely find it among the religious merchants in the temple. And that's a tragedy, and it's a tragedy when that happens today. Now, this caused the disciples to remember a scripture about the Messiah, and we see that in verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Which is a quote from the 69th Psalm, where the psalmist wrote, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And the zeal of God's house is literally what ate Jesus up. He was zealous for God's house, but it also ate him up in a different way. Would he have ever been put to death if he'd not challenged the religious and political leaders in Jerusalem? I'm aware, of course, that it was God's plan all along. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But he touched their income, and he challenged their authority and disrupted their so-called worship, and they plotted to kill him. You don't go against the political establishment and the religious establishment and touch their income and touch their worship and do those kind of things and not receive persecution. And so the Jewish leaders decided that they were going to shut him down. And they tried to do it, but of course that was part of God's plan. And 3 days later he rose from the dead. Now we see Also that the Jewish leaders demand a sign in verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so the Jews wanted a sign. And then Jesus responds, the destruction and resurrection of the temple, in verses 19 through 21. So, verse 19 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, when he said this, he was probably pointing to himself. Destroy this temple. He's talking about himself. He's saying, if you destroy my body, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. But they didn't understand that. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? Now, the temple had been built years before that, a long time before that, under the return of the Jews from Babylon. When they returned to Jerusalem, they had built the temple, but it was a small cry from the original temple, the temple that Solomon had built. And so they built this temple that was nothing, the Bible says, compared to the original temple. And so Herod the Great was a wicked man, but he was a great builder. And so when Herod the Great came into power, Herod took this temple that was in Jerusalem and he built it. He started a construction project to build it into something that was grand, something that was fantastic, something that would be the envy of the world. And of course, that pleased the Jews. And so Herod has been doing this project, and it's 46 years into the construction. It took forever. And it wasn't done yet. It had years to go. But Herod, 46 years into the construction project. And so the Jews say, how are you going to destroy the temple? The minute Jesus said that, they didn't think about what he was saying. They were outraged. They said, how are you going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days? It took 46 years. It's been in the building for 46 years. But the Bible says, but he spake of the temple of his body. That's what he was talking about, his body, not the physical temple. Now the Jews used this statement to accuse Jesus of being an enemy of the nation and an enemy of Herod. And we see that Jesus was accused of saying he would destroy the temple, the physical temple, in Matthew 26, 60 through 61. So, this is at the trial of Jesus before his crucifixion, and they were looking for witnesses, but the Bible says in verse 60, but they found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, that's not what Jesus said. He said, destroy this temple, you destroy this temple, and I'll build it again in 3 days, talking about his body. But these false witnesses said, this man said, I'll destroy the temple of God. I'm able to destroy the temple of God, this temple, and to build it in 3 days. And the accusations got worse. The second thing I want us to notice is from Acts 16:14, and this is when Stephen is on trial and he's going to be stoned to death, and Jesus is accused of even more treason. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 6, for we have heard him say, that is Stephen in his preaching, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So when Stephen was about to be stoned to death, he was accused of preaching this. And this is essentially what the great enemies of Israel had done. The Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. Antiochus Epiphanes was the Greek leader and a type of the Antichrist who desecrated the temple by offering a sow on the altar and banning Jewish customs and worship. And they were accusing Jesus of being a terrible enemy of the nation. But of course, Jesus was not talking about the temple building. He was talking about his body. And so that leads us to our next point, that in the future events, the disciples would remember this. So verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. So when Jesus was risen from the dead, they remembered this, that he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And the result of this was, point number three, the result was that many believed, verses 23 through 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now, essentially these two verses, verses 23 and 24, mean that many saw the miracles and believed Jesus, but Jesus did not believe them. He knew all about everyone. Not everyone who is a professor is a possessor of salvation. And so, these people saw the miracles, and it looks like a wonderful thing. Many believe when they see the miracles that Jesus did. John doesn't list all the miracles that he did, but he says many believed when they saw the miracles. But this was just a temporary faith with a lot of these people. It wasn't a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone that professes salvation is a possessor of salvation. And so the Bible says Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now this verse ties in with the first verse of John chapter 3, which says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we see he knew what was in man, and then there was a man. And so Jesus knew what was in every man's heart. Many of these people were in it for the miracles, but not for the long haul. Nicodemus, on the other hand, whom we'll study next week, was truly seeking Christ. But look what happened to these believers that believed when they saw the miracles in John chapter 6. In John 6, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And if we drop down to verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So there were people who temporarily believed when they saw the miracles that Jesus did. But when he said something hard, they said, "We're done. That's too hard of a saying. We followed you this far, but we're not following you any further." Now, true believers keep on believing. That's what we talk about, the perseverance of the saints. True believers persevere in the faith. God causes them to persevere in believing. The Bible does not teach that true believers persevere in good works. And I know that upsets some people, but the truth of the matter is that believers can backslide. It doesn't mean they're lost. They can backslide. But they will continue to believe. Remember that Peter, when Jesus predicted that he was going to deny him, which is as backslidden as you can get, he said, "You're going to deny me." But he said this, he said, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not." And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So he said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And don't think that Jesus just does that for Peter, because the Bible says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So Jesus prays for us that our faith will not fail. Now your faith as a Christian can get weak. And you can have your doubts. John the Baptist had his doubts. John the Baptist said, are you the one or should we look for another? But the truth is that in the end, believers, true believers, keep on believing. You can have your doubts, you can have weak and strong moments in your faith, but there's always something inside of you that is saying, and that's the Holy Spirit, there's always something inside of you that's saying, hey, you know that Jesus is the Messiah, you know He's the Christ, you know He's real, you know He is who He says He is. John the Baptist, of course, was living before, you know, what we have in the New Testament, where we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost. But John the Baptist, you know, he had something inside of him that knew who Christ was. He was in a low place, and he sent his disciples because he was wanting assurance. Are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus says, you go back and tell him what you've seen. You know, the dead are raised, the blind receive their sight, and blessed is the one that's not ashamed of me. And he sent them back, and John the Baptist believed. And most of us don't, when we doubt, we don't doubt who Jesus is. We doubt ourselves. We doubt, and I know I'm not trying to run a rabbit trail. I'm trying to make a point. I think it might help someone that we doubt ourselves. We doubt that we're believing in the right way. We doubt that we are sorry enough for our sins, or that we're doing enough, that we have enough faith. And the wonderful thing is that salvation's not up to us, it's up to God. You know, God, we believe, and God saves us, and He takes care of all the saving. It's not something that we can do. It's not up to us. It's not something that we can be sorry enough for, or something that we can trust enough for, or that we can pray a good enough prayer to get. It's simply that God invites us to come, and when we say yes, and Jesus comes in and He changes our lives and He saves us, and He takes care of all of this. Repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a work of God. So it's not something you have to worry about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But many of these disciples, when they heard a hard saying, they turned back. And, of course, Jesus' true followers, the true believers, did not turn back. Now, in John chapter 4, in verses 48 through 50, as we come to our closing here, I want to look at this nobleman and his child, who was at the point of death. And Jesus says this unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. He comes for the healing of his child. And Jesus says, it's almost like he's dismissing him. He says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Of course, Jesus had bunches of disciples that were following Him simply because they had seen signs and wonders. That's why they were following Him. And so He says to this man, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto Him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So there it is. There's true faith. It wasn't based on what he saw. It was based on the word of God. And in this case, it was based solely on the word of God. So the other folks had seen miracles, and they followed Jesus for a while. And then when he said something hard, they quit following him. And this man just believed what Jesus said. Except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. And the man says, This is a desperate situation. I need your help. And Jesus tells him it's going to be okay. And he believes him. He believes him. So in conclusion, we're talking about a Passover throwdown. Jesus doesn't like people desecrating his message. And the temple was a message to the Gentiles. This is what worship of the true God is. This is who the true God is. And that was lost because the Jewish leaders had turned the temple into a money-making scheme. Right in the court of the Gentiles. And they were supposed to be a witness to the Gentile nations. And Jesus also doesn't like it today when people desecrate the message of the gospel. When we add works to salvation or requirements that the Bible doesn't add, that's a false gospel. And people are never saved because of a false gospel, but in spite of it. And we need to preach the true gospel of Christ. And when we do, some will believe and be saved. And some will temporarily believe and later fall away. And we don't know who is a true believer and who isn't. God knows. And you know yourself if you believe in Christ or if you're just following Him to get something material out of it. I remember a friend of mine used to be a missionary in Haiti, and he told the story. He was acquainted with the witch doctor. And so the local witch doctor came and visited him. And the witch doctor used to be a preacher, a gospel preacher. He was part of the Church of God. And so he would preach, but he wanted God to make him rich, and God didn't prosper him materially. And so he switched over to Satan, and he said, well, when I was following God and preaching, I didn't have anything. And now that I'm working for the devil, he said, I have all these things. I have this nice car and all this stuff. Now, obviously, that's ridiculous, you know. It's insane. But make sure yourself that you're not following Christ for what you can get out of Him and for the miracles and for the fame and for all those things. But make sure that you're following Him based solely on His Word. What does the Bible say? And here's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you'll put your faith in Christ today as your crucified, buried, and risen Savior, He'll save you and He'll change your life. And if you're saved, share that message with everybody that you can. Because Jesus saves and He wants to save people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your gospel. I thank You for this message. I thank You for what You did in the Bible, and I thank You that we can have faith based on Your Word. And I do pray that You would bless us and help us to preach a pure gospel that's not adulterated with things that aren't included in the gospel. And we pray we'd preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and salvation by grace through faith alone. And I pray that You would just bless us and help us this week. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.